Let's bow our heads for an opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for leading us and for being our hope and our Lord. We trust in your guidance. We are thankful for the encouragement and peace you provide. Throughout the week, our thoughts turn to you for direction and strength because you are our rock. You are our defender. We know in whom we believe, and we are persuaded that you keep us close to you day by day. We look to you. We do not doubt your unfailing love. We look up with steadfast love, and we thank you for how your mercy and love surrounds us. Each day, we find a refuge in the palm of your hand, shelter in the safety of your protecting wings. Thank you, Father and Lord, for our salvation and for our abundant life, we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. People throughout history have always been searching for one thing or another. Some people search for knowledge. Others search for wealth and power. Still others simply search for excitement. People search for pleasure, a perfect mate. Some people even search for peace of mind. There's always been an age-old quest to find inner peace and understanding and the real reason for existence. And it seems like the quest for peace always involves a search to know and experience God. Inside our hearts is an undeniable hunger, a spiritual instinct to commune with our Creator. No matter how deeply we bury this instinct under an avalanche of physical things or physical pleasure, we still have a desire etched into our humanity to enjoy God, to worship him. Some people have wonderful testimonies about their life-changing encounters with God. They rightly believe that God sent his Son into the world so that men and women may have life and have it abundantly. We all know this verse, John chapter 10, verse 10. Humanity, it seems, has always been searching for God. It's a wonderful topic. However, I'm not going to talk about our search for God this afternoon. Instead, I want to consider a search that's far more important, far more significant than our search for God. And there are many examples in Scripture of this far more significant search. One example in the Old Testament explicitly stated this search. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through 16, you can read a story about the reign of King Asa in Judah. He did good and right in the sight of the Lord. He relied upon God to protect the kingdom of Judah for 35 years. For 35 years there was peace in the land. In his 36th year as king of Judah, the northern nation of Israel came against the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Asa, his response was to make a treaty with the king of Aram. Aram would be modern-day Syria. He made a treaty with the king of Aram to go against Israel. Well, this was very displeasing to God. And in response, God sent a prophet to him with a message of correction to King Asa due to his lack of faith. The prophet described God's love and desire to bless his people, and he declared a truth that is staggering in its implications. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Wow. God hasn't changed. God searches for his people, and the truth still applies to us in the 21st century. God is searching, but he's not looking for gold and silver. After all, he already owns all the gold and silver. Rather, he's looking throughout the whole earth for a certain kind of heart, a certain kind of man or woman, sometimes referred to as a heart, the way we think. He's searching for men and women who will allow him to show how marvelously he can strengthen, help, and bless their lives. He's not looking for a candidate with a high IQ. He's not looking for a candidate with multiple talents. He's not seeking an eloquent speaker or a person with widespread influence. The prophet who spoke to King Asa revealed where God's true interest lies. Another time when God sent Samuel to find a new king for Israel, God said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What made David so special was his heart. That principle has never changed. All the great men and women in Scripture had hearts that permitted God's grace to flow through them and bring blessings to others. King David understood this truth. Before he died, he even charged his son Solomon with the same truth. He said to Solomon, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought." It's almost scary. There's no getting away from it. The Lord knows what's in our heart. And you know, heart is really it means your mind. Often in Scripture, where you see the word heart, you can just replace it with the word mind. It's the way you think. But we like to use the word heart because we know life emanates right here from our heart. It's pumping the blood through our veins. So that's a metaphor for the way we think. God looks behind our outward facades. He looks behind our outward behavior to determine the extent of his blessings. God searches your heart. He understands every motive behind your thoughts. Jesus also looked at a man's heart. The outward signs of religion weren't important to him. He affirmed the importance of a virtuous, upright heart when he condemned the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." Jesus looked into the heart of a man, and that's where he found the real person. Christianity, it's been said, is a religion of the heart. The heart determines the course of your life. From Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." God calls people to him with their whole hearts. Salvation is when we receive Jesus, when we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And when we pray, God tells us to pour out our hearts to the Lord. When we pray, pour out your heart to the Lord. You're talking to your Father. Way too much of today's modern preaching emphasizes outward appearances and worship styles, but a real spiritual connection to God always begins right here in the heart. So what kind of heart is God drawn to? Listen to Samuel's words as he spoke to King Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. What kind of a man is a man after God's own heart? This is an important question to consider. It speaks to who we really are and to what extent God can use us in his kingdom. If your heart is out of sync with God's heart, you will produce a life of spiritual barrenness and missed opportunities to serve him. But if your heart is in harmony with God, oh my, you will know the secret of his blessings. The doors will fly open. It's an obvious secret for those who listen. To listen to God. And it has remained an obvious secret throughout all the generations. Okay, several years ago, I watched a movie entitled Coach Carter. Samuel Jackson played as a high school basketball coach whose team could really play basketball well. You may have seen this movie about 15 or 20 years ago, but there was a problem. The players on the team had poor grades. Their academics were failing. The coach knew that no matter how good the kids could play basketball, they wouldn't be going to college because their academic scores would prevent them from being admitted to college. What he did was he locked down the gym. He locked the whole team out of the gym, canceled their games until their grades improved. It was a courageous decision. It caused fundamental changes in the lives of many of the players. But some of the players wouldn't listen. No coach was going to tell them how to live their lives or how to change their game. No one could tell them they needed to pass algebra and science. They tuned out the coach. The result was that their God-given talent and ability counted for nothing. No college would pick them up. Those kids had no chance for college because they wouldn't listen. Listening isn't easy. So let me explain another Old Testament story about listening to God. There was another king, King Amaziah. He was a poster boy for this kind of a problem. Failing to listen. He was a man who wouldn't listen. But the strange thing is that at first he did listen. As a young king, he listened closely and he obediently stayed with God's word. Just four verses. There's quite a long story dealing with King Amaziah, but this is when he was young. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their children to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, parents should not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sins. So here we have a king who in his earlier reign was paying attention to God's word. But as the story continues, King Amaziah raised an army to fight the Edomites. But he also paid mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel to fight with his army from Judah. But a man of God told him that God would not be with him if the mercenaries from Israel fought with the Jewish army. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had given themselves over to gross idolatry, and God's anger hung over them. King Amaziah was troubled because he had already paid the mercenaries. But still he obeyed God according to the counsel of the prophet. He was teetering. The battle ensued, and the Jewish kingdom scored an overwhelming victory. You would think that Amaziah had learned a wonderful lesson of, as God was faithful to his promise in victory and blessing. But then the strangest thing happened, extremely odd. King Amaziah's attention was drawn to the idols of the defeated Edomites. He brought the idols back to Judah, set them up to be worshipped, and you know what happened next. The anger of the Lord burned against him, against King Amaziah. How could this happen? How did a man who was so blessed by God bow down to idols? The law of God clearly forbade bowing down to idols. But somehow, Amaziah's fascination with the Edomite idols closed his ears to the Lord, to the Word of God. He stopped listening. He became fascinated with the things of this world. And so things went bad quickly, which is what usually happens when people turn their backs on God. While Amaziah burned sacrifices to these idols, God's anger burned against his egregious sin. A prophet from God immediately confronted Amaziah with a logical question right from the throne of God. His question, right from the NIV version, why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand? Amaziah didn't like that question, and he then threatened the prophet and told him to zip it, not to say anything else. So the prophet ended the conversation by saying, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. That was the solemn verdict. Once Amaziah closed his ears to the voice of God, nothing in heaven or earth could help him. He was doomed because he wouldn't listen. He then unwisely went to battle against the northern kingdom of Israel, the idolatrous nation of Israel. God's blessing was no longer with him, so his army was routed. The northern kingdom ransacked Jerusalem. The nation of Judah went bankrupt. The Jewish slaves were carried back to Samaria. It was a sad legacy for a king who stopped listening. One of the stories about listening in the New Testament that really stands out to me was when Jesus returned to his own hometown, where he was invited to teach in the synagogue. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he read the assigned text. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Yes, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, right out of Isaiah. Everyone was familiar with the passage. They were eager to hear the hometown boy explain it. Then Jesus simply said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It took a while for the impact to sink in, but gradually it dawned on them what Jesus was saying. He claimed to be the Messiah. Skepticism soon turned to hostility. They heard, but they didn't listen. But Jesus would not mute his gospel message. He knew the reaction he would receive. Yet in front of his neighbors, he announced himself as the fulfillment of prophecy. Today's popular culture maintains that there are many ways to God, and that you can pick and choose your religion cafeteria style. It's okay to pick Christianity, according to this reasoning, if you acknowledge that every other faith is also a legitimate way to find God. That's not what Jesus said. In front of his neighbors, he announced his divinely appointed mission. And the hometown folks heard what he said, but they did not listen. There's an important lesson in all of this for us. An important key component to a blessed life is to have a listening heart that longs to know what the Lord is saying. You need to pray for wisdom. We need to cultivate a listening heart. The divine message that Isaiah spoke thousands of years ago in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 and 3, say it so well. "Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." These are powerful words. You can't water them down. Listen that you might live. The emptiness in the lives of so many Christians comes from not listening to God. People become engrossed in the pressures of life. They turn into every new fad. They value earthly riches. They follow the ways of those who don't claim Jesus as Lord. They spend little time waiting on God, and they don't listen for the Holy Spirit's directives for their lives. Reminds me of Amaziah. King Amaziah followed the ways of the world. But God still speaks. He communicates. Are you listening to what he says? God says, "Listen that you may live." We all need to slow down and get quiet before God. There is no benefit if we can't hear what our Creator is telling us. And his eyes still roam over the earth. You know, in the New King James, it says to and fro, or in the King James. He's looking for attentive, submissive hearts so he can strengthen them and bless them. Let us nurture a heart in ourselves like the prophet Samuel when he was just a boy. And the Lord called his name. So that when the Lord speaks in our presence, we can answer like Samuel. What did he say as a young child? "Speak, for your servant is listening." Amen. Hallelujah.
Feliz Navidad, espero el año de felicidad. Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad, espero el año de felicidad. lots of presents to make you happy. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas with mistletoe and lots of cheer, and lots of laughter throughout the years from the bottom. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad.